Will you please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Now, what I'm going to speak this morning about is this: the struggle with unholy passions, the struggle with sin, or unholy passions, the desires and the strong feelings inside our body and in our mind and so on, the struggle with it. Everybody struggles. Even if you call Billy Graham, he'll tell you he struggles. Every believer, whether pastor or elder or whoever, or young person, don't just think it's only teenagers or young people who struggle. Everyone struggles with this. Even if your body becomes old, your mind never changes. All right, keep that in mind. That's your heading for today. And the key verse I'm going to give to you this morning is 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verse 3. I'm going to read it first, and you would have your eyes on the scripture. And when I've done reading, I want all of you to read it again all together, and that'll be the second time, all right? I'm going to begin now. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fleshly lusts or from sexual immorality. Will you please read? Now, have you all got the will of God in that verse? Okay, that's okay then. Does it speak about your sanctification? Has anybody got any other word? Your need to be? For you to be holy. Okay, so sanctification, I wanted that. So sanctification is another word for holiness. Is that clear? Now we're talking about holiness now. All right. Sanctification. This is the will of God. What is the will of God? Even your holiness, your sanctification. Now wait a minute. Lord, I can't understand. What are you actually talking about? Now the next word in my Bible is that. Have you got that? All right. That, which means it's pointing to what? This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that. And when you look at what it's pointing at, it's this. That you, have you got, you should abstain. Is that the word? Or what? Avoid. Any other word? Stay away, avoid, keep away from, abstain from what? In my Bible it says sexual immorality. What have you got? Sexual? Sin. Sexual sins. Anything else? You've got, has anyone got the King James Version? Brother? Fornication. Okay, fornication. Keep that in mind. It doesn't say exactly fornication here, but in the old Bible it says fornication. Which is, now wait a minute, what is fornication? Fornication is all kinds of sexual immorality. Whether it's adultery, that is the violation of the marriage bed, or whether it's married and married together, which is illegal, which is not right, and whether it is married and unmarried coming together in sexual relationship, that is also fornication. Whether it is unmarried and unmarried, and which is hitting the world today so hard. Young people of even 13, the moment they become teenagers, this is one of the things the world tells them. You've got to experiment it, and therefore they do that. That comes under fornication. And then you've got altogether now another thing which Romans chapter 1 explains to us, that the devil has inverted everything that God has made, okay? And what is that now? You got to worship God. Who is God? Give me the word beginning with the letter C. He is the creator. All right. Who are the created? You are the created. Therefore, the creature or the created should bow and worship the creator. What Satan has done is, he's not just reversed it, he has inverted that. So much so, you come to India today, we've got 33 million gods among the Hindus. You can't believe it. And most of them are what you make. Did you understand that? You don't see idols here, but we make idols. Our Indian people make idols of wood and stone and whatever. They may be cutting something in the tree, or they may just be going and worshiping there. You make it, so who's the creator? You. And then who bows down? Does that thing bow down to me, or I bow down to that? You see what I mean? Satan has inverted it. All right, having said and done that, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 1 and he explains these. And then he almost as if in the same breath he says, "In Satan has distorted it and perverted it in such a way that man, instead of having a natural desire for the woman, the male for the female, instead of that, man is turning to man, which is obnoxious in the sight of God, and it is abominable in the sight of God that a man should go to man sexually, which is called homosexuality or lesbianism." And he says, and woman to woman, that also he mentions. And what's happening now? The whole thing is turning the other way around. That is also fornication. So the word fornication really covers the whole gamut of this sexual immorality. So you've got abstain from. Before we leave this passage, would you like to look at chapter 5? Same book, chapter 5. You've got the word abstain coming again. And look in what context. Look at verse 22. Abstain, and again probably you've got the word stay away or flee or keep away from every form of evil. And I think when the Bible talks about evil of this evil, it smarts with this particular thing that we are talking about, that is evil of this kind. Abstain from it. Keep away from it. Even the very appearance of evil, keep away. Now, that's your text this morning. And if that's the case, I want to go back to three scriptures and look at what God thinks about this matter of sexual immorality. First of all, I want to say, God views it very seriously. Genesis chapter 20, Genesis chapter 20 and verse 3. All right, you've got Abraham. He hasn't learned his lesson, has he? When he went down to Egypt, he said to Sarah, "You're so beautiful, you better tell those people you're my sister. You better do that because they'll kill me and they'll want to take you because you're such a beautiful woman." He went there and then Pharaoh had to rebuke him. And said, "Why did you say she's my sister?" And because of that, he says, "We would have suffered because I would have done the wrong thing if I had taken your wife and I had had sex with her." That's chapter 11. Now chapter 20. Abraham, haven't you learnt your lesson? No, you haven't. Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh. Kadesh is a Hebrew word for holy. It's very interesting what a lot of things happen round about Kadesh. Kodesh. Actually it is Q K-O-D-E-S-H, Kodesh, which means holiness. Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, this is the second time, she is my sister. That's a lie. And yet, probably he thinks because she is my cousin, I can say she is my sister. But don't pull wool over God's eyes. You're trying to bluff somebody. It is a lie. She is my sister. Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now he had the right to do it because he's the king. Nobody could say, why are you doing this? Okay. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, now you see, this is the seriousness of the matter. How seriously does God take it? And be careful, remember this, no law existed at this time. Where do you read about the law? Exodus chapter 20, isn't that right? On Sinai. That's long time later, many hundreds of years later. And yet, over here, God takes it seriously. There's no law, there's nothing that preceded this. God says, indeed, you, Abimelech, you are a dead man. The reason? Because of the woman whom you have taken. Now explain that reason, O God. He says, she is a man's wife. Is that clear? What does it mean then? That no man should ever want to go after another man's wife. Is that clear? Get it clearly. We don't like it to be clear. You know, human beings, we don't like it to be clear so that we can come around it some way. No, you ought not to even lust after another man's wife. That's what he said. She's a man's wife. And if she's a wife, then you have no right to take her. Oh, but Abimelech, verse 4, look at it. Abimelech had not come near her, meaning he had not yet had sex with her. And he said, Lord, will you slay the righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she's my sister? And even if I had gone near her, if I had sex, it wouldn't have been wrong. And she herself said to me, he's my brother. Therefore, how can you blame me for anything? I haven't even touched her as yet. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And so Abimelech is pleading for himself. And God said to him in a dream, yes, Abimelech, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. I know that. For I also, this is the beautiful part of it. Listen to this. But for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not allow you to touch her. Now, why did not Abimelech go to bed with her that night? Very strange, isn't it? You got a new woman, a beautiful woman. You've taken her into your tent, and yet you don't go near her. What's wrong with you, Abimelech? I don't know what's wrong with me. He doesn't understand. And yet the scripture, God says, I also, I know about your integrity and all that. Wait a minute. I'll tell you why you did not do what you ought to have been doing. I also withheld you from sinning against me. Wait a minute. Don't talk about sinning. I withheld you from taking Sarah into your bosom. Is that clear? I withheld you. If you did so, then it would have been, let us take the simplest word, sin. All right? Amplify that from the commandments. The seventh commandment says, say, thou shalt not. Everybody say, thou shalt not. Have you got the word not in your sentence? thou shalt not commit adultery. That's not enough. God adds one more thing, and that's verse, commandment number 10. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So twice over, God says in the commandments that you are not to do this thing. And he says, if you do it, now read it again. I also withheld you from what? From sinning. No, not just sinning. What? Tell me, quick. Sinning against me. Therefore, if any man, whether today or yesterday or the past 2,000 years, if any man goes into this kind of a sin, you sin. In fact, in the New Testament, you read all kinds of sins are against this or that or the other. But when you sin, a sexual sin and immorality and fornication, you sin against your own self and your own body. But God says, you're sinning against me. I'm sure all of you are taking it seriously. I'm saying this so that you may impart it to others. These kind of things we never talk about in the church, do we? We never talk about it openly like I'm doing now. Very rarely camouflage covered up. We have to speak so that we don't hurt anybody or that we say children are here. But God doesn't hide anything. When he gives these commandments, it's to every person, man, woman, or child. Therefore, he says, you are sinning, not just against yourself, you're sinning against me. Keep that in mind. So that's Abimelech. All right, come with me now to Genesis chapter 39. What do you think warned this man? Genesis chapter 39. You're talking about a man called Joseph. Pardon me, I've got to get the chapter. Yes, I've got it. A man called Joseph, okay? And Joseph, he was sold into Egypt. A man called Potiphar, is it right? Potiphar. Potiphar bought him, and he became his chief steward in the house. Whatever, he was number one next to Potiphar in the house. Nobody else was greater than him in the house. Fine, and he was, verse 6 says, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Good looking. Who doesn't want to be handsome? Raise your hand. He was handsome. Oh my, he was good looking. A he-man in that day. Everybody bowed to him. And who coveted that? Who saw that? Answer. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. You may be good looking, the male or the female, and you cast longing eyes. And what are you wanting? When you cast longing eyes, do you just love that other, love that lady or love that man because of who he is? No. She cast longing eyes on Joseph and she said what? Lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, everything is under my control except yourself. Now I'm not going to do it. Verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I. This is the key verse here. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because, say, you are his wife. Now this sentence, all of us must read together and read it and read it and read it until it grips your heart. Read it now. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do what? Tell me. He calls it not just wickedness. He calls it this great wickedness. Now, wait a minute, Joseph. What law are you quoting? Come on, tell me now. No, there was no law. Not even the seventh commandment had come into being. And yet, what are you quoting? Who are you quoting? Maybe you remembered what God said to Abimelech. Maybe you just remembered that. Who knows? Might have been passed down the line. All right. But nevertheless, you are saying it correctly, and that is, this is great wickedness. What is great wickedness? And that is, that woman, this man was not married, okay? That is, Joseph wasn't married. She's a married woman. Now, he might think, I'm not married, so it's okay. No, either this or that, or married or with married, this is great wickedness. You are not allowed to have sexual relationship until you come into a marriage relationship and a legal relationship with the opposite sex. Is that clear? Now please take it and let it be written on the table of your heart. You can't have sex. You can't experiment with sex. When I say you can't, I'm not saying you're not able to. You can in the question of ability, but you're not allowed to in the sight of God. Sexual immorality of any kind, whether it's homosexuality or lesbianism or whether it be fornication of this kind between male and female, whatever it is great wickedness. And when I do this, Joseph said, it is sin against God. Now, twice over we have read it this morning. Isn't that right? When you sin against God. Now, sometimes you may think, I'm far away, far from the church. None of those young people are going to see me. And I'm way out there. I'm alone. Nobody can see me. It doesn't affect anybody. What's wrong with what I do? Okay? Nobody has seen it. The young people in my church haven't seen it, or the others haven't seen it. They're not going to be affected. Who else is not going to be? Nobody's going to be affected. There are only two people going to be affected. You know who? You and God. And if you're affected, you and I have such depraved minds. Such minds that are so trampled over by the devil that we can't even sense what is wrong. But when you sin against God, that's something that you and I have to face when we meet God. It says it's a sin against God. All right, come to Matthew. Chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 and 28. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old. Now, who's speaking? The Lord Jesus Christ. You shall not commit adultery. Fine. We have heard it, we have read it, we know it's the law. Now, Lord Jesus, you're saying it. Now what? What else you want to say? But I say to you that whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her, for her in his heart, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now let's do that again. We always should do it the second time. But I say to you what? Whoever looks at a woman. Now, does it mean to say that I must come to this meeting here with all of you sitting and I must have eye shades over me? You know, like these, what do you call these horses and all that. Don't look, you know, that kind of a thing. Only look at the Bible and look to God. And you men, you sit somewhere so that I can look at you. No, don't be so silly. I mean, there's nothing wrong with looking upon a woman, upon a man, upon anybody, and you've got to be, you could meet each other, and there's nothing wrong with that. Okay? Then what's wrong? I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her, and that look, you know what I mean? That look affects your heart and your mind and your thinking. And when you think about it, it says it turns into lust. Now, wait a minute. You know what scripture is coming to my mind? The Lord, in James chapter 1, you read a very interesting scripture. It says, all right, I'll give you that maxim of old. Okay, what's that? You sow a thought. Anybody knows? You sow, S-O-W. Sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, that which has become habitual now. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character and you reap a destiny. And it all begins with what? Just sowing. And that too, sowing a thought. You see what I mean? It begins with that. And I'm going to come back to it in a moment. It says, a woman to lust after her, and that too in his heart, lust for her. What is lust, by the way? Any idea? Somebody tell me. Your desire, the word is desiring is good, but lust is desire. But desiring something is not bad. It's a strong desire. It's a desire that overtakes you. It's a strong desire in his heart. When that happens, you haven't even gone near that woman. You haven't touched her. You haven't even done nothing to her, not even given her a flower. And what has happened in your heart? You have already committed adultery. Do you read that in your Bible or not? You have already, the Lord uses the word already. Even if you don't like it, already you have committed adultery with her in your heart. Now, if that's the case, how many times I should have stood guilty before God? These eyes of mine, this heart of mine, these thoughts of mine. You know what Job said? I'll just quote it to you, okay? Job chapter 31 and verse 1. I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Therefore, why should I look upon a maid? That's what he says. That poor man, Job, he suffered such loss and everything. He suffered. He's got boils all over him. He's sitting there on ashes and dust and with whatever on his head. And his wife is pestering him there. And those three men are coming and really giving him a hard time. And then at that time, Job says what? I have made a covenant with mine eyes. To me, you know, that sounds very strange. When you make a covenant, with whom do you make it? It's God, you know. It's a serious business. You make, when there's a covenant, it involves vows. Just like marriage covenant. It's vows you make. I take you, and your marriage should stand strong on those vows, because you can't break those vows. Okay, if that's the case, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Now, both belong to him. Very strange, isn't it? That's Job, made a covenant with my eyes. Job, do you know what you're talking about? How deceptive you are, and how deceptive are your eyes, and these two are making a covenant. What do you think can come out of that? No, you got to make a covenant with God. And then that will keep you on the right track and say, I've made a covenant with God. And I want to be clean and I want to be holy in my eyes. Take another man. It's not now eyes. What's his name? Isaiah. Now, you know Isaiah chapter 6? Anybody knows it? All right. It comes before after chapter 5. Very good. I tell you, you're good, John. All right. Now, Isaiah chapter 6 is so good. I love that chapter. In the year that Uzziah died, that was the king, okay? Uzziah is Azariah. That's my second name too. All right. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple, and the posts of the door moved, and there was a mighty moving there. And then I saw another thing. Now, this is Isaiah talking. Then I saw another thing. There were among the angels there and nearest to the throne, seraphim. Each one of them had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew about constantly, incessantly around the throne, and they cried one to another, holy, holy, holy. And he says, the whole place shook. Verse 5. Then said I. When said I? Tell me. When Isaiah came into that close proximity to the holiness of God, and his eyes were open to see God seated on the throne, and what his ears heard was holy, holy, holy. And then Isaiah said, then said I, woe, W-O-E, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of unclean. Now, we're not talking about eyes. What are we talking about? Your lips. But Isaiah, I thought you were the best preacher in the Old Testament. Nobody else could match with your preaching. You were the best of the lot. You wrote 66 chapters. Wonderful book indeed. What a revelation. You wrote about Christ. And you wrote, you did all sorts. Wonderful man, I tell you, you must have been the best preacher. And then chapter 6, woe is me. You say woe, why do you say woe? Woe means I'm passing the sentence of death upon myself. Why do you say that? Then you go back to chapter 5, there are six woes. Six woes in chapter 5. Now, Isaiah goes here, you drunkards, woe to you. You cheaters, woe to you. You idolaters, woe to you. And he went down the line to all and sundry, and then he pronounced his woes. How many? Tell me. Six woes. And he came back home feeling so good. And he looked for others. He couldn't find anybody else. Came back home. And what did he do? He washed his face and his hand. It's not written in the Bible, I'm just telling you. But he relaxed and had a glass of water. And then he put down his Bible and looked at his face in the mirror and admired himself. He smiled, I think, and admired himself. What a man. Ooh. What spirituality. And he's looking at himself. What holiness. You pronounced woes. He's talking to himself. Woes, a sentence of death upon all and sundry. And then he went to bed and he laid down. He couldn't sleep. He closed his eyes, but he was still smiling, thinking about himself, you know. And he was so pleased, I tell you. There he was. And all of a sudden he hears a voice. Isaiah looks around. Isaiah. Then he realizes it's the Lord. He says, you come here. He gets off and comes. Then immediately he thought, God is calling him to pronounce woe on somebody else, he takes his Bible under his arm and he's ready to go out of the house. Wait a minute, he says. Come back. You come to me. Where, Lord? To the temple. Then he goes to the temple. And when he sees the Lord, what does he say? You say now. Woe is me. For I am undone. And I've been preaching to thousands, but my lips are unclean. I only detected that when I came into your presence, Lord. I didn't know how unclean I was until I saw your holiness. Until I came into your presence. You know, usually in God's reckoning, brother, don't you have seven? 7 years, seven there, seven this, seven that. Yes or no? That's God's mathematics. I don't know what it's all about. He'll tell me later. Now, seven. But in chapter 5, you've got 6 woes. Where is the 7th woe? Lord, wait a minute. No, you come back here. And finally, he realized that 7th woe was for himself. You know, my brothers and sisters, young people, older people, you need to pronounce the sentence of death upon yourself. Upon your pride, upon your eyes, the sinful heart, the sinful tendencies. Check it out. How do you feel about seeing one hoarding somewhere, or a picture somewhere, or suddenly you come across something in the internet while you were surfing, or else you come across a magazine, or you see a real person somewhere, and then does it hound you? Does it come behind you? Does it get into your heart? You do all other things, and then when you get back home and you're all alone and you're in bed, does it come back large and loud like a big screen? And then before you know what's happened, your mind and your heart is going all over the place. And you are caught with what the Bible calls the imagination of your heart. Now tell me, what was the sin for which Sodom was condemned and destroyed? Tell me. It was sexual sins, but to be precise, it was homosexuality or sodomy. Okay, right. That's it. And then this man was taken out with his family, and then fire and brimstone came. What was the sin that God pointed out to when Noah's day, the world had to be destroyed by flood? Tell me. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was very great in this world. I don't understand. That's too broad, Lord. What exactly are you thinking about? God saw that the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Did you get that? For that reason, God destroyed the earth. What was that? Not just what you do. What you have done with your hands and whatever, or what you've done with your body, or what you've done with your sex, and what you've done with any, it's all there in the mind, just like what the Lord Jesus said, that you're thinking about it in your heart. He says, you've lusted in your heart. God says, not only your thoughts, but the imagination of the thoughts of your heart. The thinking about it, the imagining of it, the fantasizing. And you're putting yourself in a situation somewhere where in your mind you are going through all the motions. You know, God saw that was the case with those people. And he destroyed the whole world. Can you imagine how serious this is in the sight of God? You know, if I were to take a case study, I'm just going to take a few minutes more, okay? 5 minutes or 5 or 10 minutes more, if you don't mind. I don't usually do this. If you take a case study like David, God said about David, tell me a good thing. He's a man after my own heart, my kind of man. He's a man after my own, because he shall do all my will. God had such confidence in him. And he did see. I tell you, there, God chose David fine. There was no other king that matched David in all the history of the Old Testament. That too is true. He was a God-fearing man. Like God, he showed love and compassion to his enemies. That too, he was like God. He gave expression to worship in song like nobody else did. And he wrote all those psalms, most of those psalms. He organized Levites into well-trained, musicians and singers, and God, as God commanded. You find it in 2 Chronicles 29, 25. Though everything went against him, he hung in there and cleaved to God in the face of perplexity, fear, confusion, depression, anxiety, frustration. I don't care what happens, I'll not leave my God. When my father and my mother forsake me, my God will take me up. That's the kind of man you're talking about. And yet, he fell. That's the sad part of it. And yet, he fell. When it came to the struggle with unholiness and fleshly passions. Of all sins, beloved, this is the hardest to resist. You want to steal something, you can resist that. But this sexual sin, particularly in your mind and in your heart, it's very hard to resist. And you know, if you were to put a dot, and that's you, and you drew the first circle around it, and the second, and the third, and the fourth outer one. Those represent what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. Okay, what does it do? You were dead in your trespasses and in sins. Now tell us more about it. You walked according to the course of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, namely Satan. Then according to the lusts of your flesh, and then the lusts of the mind. So go at it the other way, from the last one to the first. The last one is nearest to you, the closest, and the most secret, and nobody knows what is going on. It's your mind. Then comes the flesh. Then comes the devil surrounding you. Then comes the world. So there are these four forces pressing upon you to live an evil life, to live an ungodly and an unholy life. The world, the outer world, then Satan, then the inner world is your body, your flesh, and even inner part of that inner world is your mind. And what does the scripture say? It's hard. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, lust of the flesh, and so on. You know, David, one day, when he should have been at war with Joab, he went upstairs to the terrace and he walked about on the terrace. What's wrong with walking about on the terrace? Anything wrong? Now, because I say this, don't avoid going upstairs and taking a walk on the terrace. I'm not talking about that type of a thing. But what was wrong in this case? He went upstairs and he walked about, and at first, I don't know what he said. Maybe he even prayed. He was a man like that. He went and walked about, and wow, it was nice, lovely, cool breeze and all that. And he made all the comments he could, and then when he came to the wall, the parapet wall, He was looking all over the place and then he looked down. And down there, whether the next compound or what it was, I have no idea, there was a woman who was bathing. He saw a woman in that condition, okay. And she was bathing, innocently doing what she had to do. She was bathing. And the Bible says, he looked upon her. And I'm adding, he lusted after her in his heart. He saw, okay, the next thing, he sent and took her. And the next thing, she was in bed with him, he sinned. And once she has sinned, he thought everything is okay until she said to him, I'm getting a baby. Then he had to do something else. He schemed to cover up. And then what? After scheming, the next thing is he silenced Uriah the Hittite. And then he stifled his conscience. And then one more S for you. He did it secretly. You know, there is nothing that you do which is secret. Did you know that? Have you got any idea? All right. What you do, what you have done, or what you do, let's say tomorrow afternoon, 2 o'clock, somewhere. I'm not here to see it. And you are not there to see it. All right. Then who sees it then? Somebody tell me. God sees it, number one. Anybody else? The angels of God, the Lord Jesus, of course he sees it. The Spirit of God sees it. But secondly, the angels of God, nothing is hid from their eyes. And thirdly, and this is the nasty part, the demonic world is witness. Never ever think that nobody can see. David, you were so sensitive when you cut off Saul's garment and your heart smote you. Just because you cut off a piece of his garment, you were so sensitive, David. What a man. And now when you're doing all these things one after another, where is your sensitivity? What happens at such a time? You know, for more than 9 months, no sensitivity until Nathan came. The one line that says something about God is, God, the thing that David did displeased God. All right? And God spoke. You know, when God spoke, he said to David these things through Nathan. Look at the charges now. 7 charges I have written down here. Number one, verse 9 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. You despised the commandment of the Lord. Verse 9 again of 2 Samuel chapter 12. You killed Uriah with the sword of the enemy. Verse 10, the third thing. The sword shall not depart from your house. I will raise up your adversity from your own family. Number 4, verse 10 again. You have despised me. In the first instance, he says, you despised my commandment. Now he says, when you sin like this, you have despised me. All right. Number 5, verse 12, you did it secretly. And what I will do by way of punishment, I will do it openly. Verse 14, the 6th one. You gave the enemy occasion to blaspheme. So whenever you sin like this, David or anybody else or you and I, when we sin, we give the enemy occasion to blaspheme against God. Who is the enemy? It's Satan and the demonic hosts. All right. And the last one, verse 14 again, your child will die. Thanks be to God. David, immediately he said this thing, I have sinned. whatever sin, whatever, however, whatever we have done. I tell you, if we are willing immediately to confess it and forsake it, like I said yesterday, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And remember this, that God wants you and me to be holy for His sake, for His glory. Let's bow our heads.